There's always been a special, little special, aren't they, children? I was one. I always remember my days in Sunday school. I think my Sunday school remember those, Sunday school teachers remember those days as well. One of them was my grandma. She always reminds me, very embarrassingly as well at times. But it's just a joy, isn't it, to see how we're blessed as a family to have little ones. So let's pray for them as they learn from the Word of God, and that we'd ask the Lord that He would plant seeds in their hearts, and that one day, whenever that day is, God has appointed a day. One day, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second, God, in His sovereign will bring that child to Him. Isn't that wonderful? And many of you know of that time when you can say, God saved me. People prayed for you. People gave you scriptures to read. And they planted seeds in your heart, seeds that eventually would grow. And we thank God for that. Let's just pray for the children. Heavenly Fathers, we're just reminded as we are children coming to You as our Heavenly Father. We are so blessed now to have such little ones in our midst, and we ask as the Word is taught to them that You would plant seeds in their life, that You ultimately, we know that we can confidently say that You are the one who calls men unto Himself. And Lord, we just ask that everything that we do in this place would be honourable, and that You would be pleased to see that what all things that we do, we want to bring honour and praise to Your name. Lord, we ask for each one of the children downstairs right now that they have attentive ears and soft hearts. Lord, we know Your Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to save. And so, Lord, we just thank You for them. We just ask, Lord, by Your grace, would You save them? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why is that booming? Thank you. Well, I'm sure you would agree, the world we live in is messed up. Messed up politically. It's messed up religiously. It's messed up financially. Recent news tells us again that we might face yet another financial crisis. Nothing's really changed, actually, throughout history. Because we've seen throughout history that many have sought fame and wealth. Many have sought to become a great name. A great name to be honoured by other men. They've sought to build empires. They've sought vast kingdoms. And yet all of these have what? Come to nothing. It happened way back in the history of, starting in Genesis 11. When man sought counsel from each other. And there's a thing. Man sought counsel from each other and said, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Since then, we've seen the Bible record other kingdoms that have come and passed away. The Assyrian kingdom that came and fell. The Babylonian kingdom that came and that fell. The Roman Empire that came. Where's that today? That's fallen. What about closer to home? What about the great British Empire? Where's that today? That came and it fell. Well, with these thoughts in our mind, if you would please turn again back to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, where we're in verses 1 and 4, where we're going to continue again to look at the answer that Jesus gave to the disciples when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And we're going to see that there's one name. And there's one kingdom that Jesus refers to that will stand forever. Amen. Let's read Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 4. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. What a question to ask. What a very, very important question that was asked by the disciples. Is that what we're asking today? Lord, teach us to pray. And I do hope, as we look back to last week, those that are with us, that we saw that Jesus gives an answer. Instructions on prayer rather than a prayer itself. It's a sort of a framework, if you like, a kind of an outline. Because Jesus wants us to understand that it's a personal prayer to God. That prayer is a personal communion with the living God. He begins with that personal address, Father. And we took a look at the privileges of what a child of God has in having that relationship with the living God. We also notice from Jesus' answer is that Jesus doesn't give any specific words, did he? He didn't give us a prayer book to pray through. He didn't tell us if we're to kneel or to stand or to raise our arms. No, he simply speaks to us and instructs us that those who are his, those who have repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to him and him alone, you can call this great high God, Father, Father. And last week we looked at what Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 8 when he wrote, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba Father, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul is speaking to us about us as being children and that privilege of having that intimate relationship with God as our Father, Abba Father. This is the beginning of the pattern where prayer begins, right? As Jesus teaches us that we have an intimate relationship with God, we effectively have become born again. We've become members of his family. And we're exactly that. We've been born into his family and we share in his life. And that being said, Jesus brings our attention in these two instructions that follow, these two petitions, he says these two phrases. After the word Father, he says, let us read them again. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He's bringing us to the understanding that yes, God is our Father, no doubt. And we have that personal relationship with God. And we can praise him for the many privileges and the benefits that we receive because we're his children. He's our Father. But Jesus is also bringing to our attention to the fact that he is God. He's God who should be worshipped. His name to be honoured. His purposes to be recognised and to be understood as they're eternal. So whenever we come to him in prayer, we recognize that God is what? God is God. He's not like us. Prayer is really coming into the presence of the Holy God. Submitting to his will and to his authority. And that being said, true prayer should bring the child of God into the immediate thoughts of our Father's glory. Therefore, the object of all prayer is that God be what? That God be glorified. The words of Jesus are very clear. In John chapter 14, verse 13, it says, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I do, the Father may be what? Glorified. That's the main purpose of prayer. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this instruction. The first petition to this is to ask God to cause his name to be honored and to be praised because he's sacred, because he's holy. And the second petition is, let's look at God's sovereignty, his eternal purposes, your kingdom come. I think many of us would agree and say that we want many at work and all those in the home to recognize the glory of our great God. I know many of us here today are very familiar with the teaching of the Bible concerning the truths about prayer. That we're to pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. In everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be known to God. I'm sure we can agree. We have some understanding of what that means. And earlier this year we together studied. Those of us within the core group. We were able to study prayer. And the verses there. However, there's more to prayer than this. I think it'd be fair to say. Most of us focus on how prayer works rather than the purpose of prayer. Let me say this. We think or we assume that prayer is primarily, in somehow, our way of priming the pump to weigh the feet of God, all our desires, all our dreams, all our longings, all our ambitions to God in order for him to do what is in accordance to our will. To what we want. And then secondly, I think sometimes we think that it's like an emergency call every 24/7. God's there when our seals of our life are broken and our dreams and our ambitions and all that of our life is spilled out onto the floor. Real mess. We need to call on God. He's on standby. Ready to act when we need him to act. Like our life seems to be in right mess. Now, you know, of course, I'm not denying the fact that God does answer those prayers. Praise him for that. He does answer the prayers of us as desperate children and our cries when they're in pain and distress, right? When we don't know where to turn to. When life's just a complete mess. Everything has just come to an end. We can cry out. Of course. But prayer is not primarily for that. It's not primarily for us. But the truth is that prayer is primarily for God. It's not just for us to get what we want. Like we have a God as a genie where we just rub the lamp, you know, and he's there for every request and every answer that we need. Or sometimes we do, don't we? Or have done in the past. We've took parts of the Bible out of context and we've made pious requests around those texts and have selected those texts in that day and said, oh Lord, if I can just pray this and hope to God that he would bless that prayer, those obscure pleas that we've had in the past. Because ultimately we want what we want. We crave and we lust after those things. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is for him to display his glory through us as he meets all of our needs. And ultimately fulfill his desires in us and through us. Because he's working out the plan. It's all his plan. It's all his divine purposes. He's working it out for him and him alone. That's the difference. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. It's all about his name. It's all about trusting him and knowing the purposes and the sovereign plan is being worked out for what? For his glory and his glory alone. And it's amazing to think he has chosen you to be a part of that divine plan. And all of the richness of the privilege that come from that are beyond our understanding, right? They're just beyond our understanding. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, perfect in every way. We remember when Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrians were killed. It was Moses, as I spoke of last week, Moses, the one who communed with God. And it was the power of God that opened up the Red Sea. Elisha prayed and a child's soul came back to life. It was through the prayers that Daniel prayed that the 70-week prophecy of history was revealed and recorded for us to marvel at. An old Christian said to Augustine's mother, "The child of many prayers shall never perish." And as I finished off last week, it was the fear of the prayers of John Knox, who the Queen Mary of Scots feared. It's tragic to think that she never came to fear God, the one who was ultimately displaying his glory and his purposes and his divine power. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Paul summed it up very well in his prayer to the Ephesians in chapter 3, praying on his knees to his Father. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, more than we can ever ask or think, according to the power that's working within us, to him be the glory. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all his people say, "Amen." My friends, this is the Almighty God whom we gather to praise and worship today. To him be the glory, right? It's a tremendous privilege as you and me are able to worship God as a Father, to commune with God as I did in the past. It's also a tremendous privilege that we can trust in all what we're currently going through, all the struggles, all the pains, all our fears, all our joys. God is ultimately working out his eternal purposes and plans and for his child. And you're a part of that plan if you're a child of his. We don't always see it, do we? We don't always see what God is doing. We don't always see the fullness of God's plan, his divine power. We don't see it, do we? We don't see the purposes at times in what God is doing in our lives. And at times we say, "My life's in a great mess, Lord. I can't see where you're in this. I don't know where to turn. Where am I? Where are you?" That's our plea, is it not? Where are you, Father, in all of what I'm going through? When we look at a tapestry, on the one side, it looks a right mess, doesn't it? Difficult to see what's going on with all the colours and all the threads that are interwoven and the knots. It's just a mess, right? But then you turn it over. Wow. You see the full picture. And I've seen some wonderful tapestries and they're great. Except for the one I made with my daughter. It didn't matter which one you turned that one. It was upside down or it was a real mess. Right? But that's sometimes how we can view our own lives, yeah? We look at it from our perspective. Upside down most of the time. We look at it from what we see. We see a mess. We see a mess. We can't see that God is at work. We can't see that God is ultimately working out this full picture in our lives. Ultimately in his redemptive plan of history. We don't see it. He's bringing his purposes to pass. For what? For his ultimate glory. And yet each thread on that tapestry has a purpose in making that whole picture. Similarly, that each child and that life of that child has a divine purpose and a plan. You have a purpose and a plan as we see the whole of redemptive history being unfolded. And you're a part of that if you're of his. Therefore, we can trust him. Bring our desires. Ultimately, he will put the desires on our heart ultimately to line up with his will, to fit into his glorious sovereign purpose. And the history of the Bible holds so much, doesn't it, to encourage us to know that he is at work, working out his divine plan, his divine purposes. When we look at the lives of Jacob, when we look at the life of Joseph, when we look at the life of Moses, when we look at the life of Abraham, and we look at the life of King David, Hannah, we looked at Hannah, and the birth of Samuel, that great prophet to Israel. It's not a fact that we just barge in into this holy presence of God and just start demanding and laying out our requests. No, we're called to recognize who He is. He's all powerful, all knowing, completely sovereign in every way, perfect. All exists because He created it all for Himself, for His glory, His purpose. That's why Jesus brings us to the point in this instruction on prayer to say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Prayer is our personal worship to who He is, to praise Him as we see His great eternal purposes just unfold. It's just amazing. Far beyond what we can understand. But we're growing to trust Him. We're growing as children to trust in Him as we grow, more obedient to be as Christ was. Both of these two petitions that Jesus speaks of is centered upon God. For God is sacred. God is sovereign. All His ways are perfect. That's our God. That's the one we come to worship and praise His name today. The book of Samuel, God is described in this way. This God, His ways is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's the shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Moses sang these words to the assembly of Israel. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, His work is perfect. All of His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He. This is the God we come to serve. We worship a perfect God, right? Therefore, we appeal to God firstly that His name be what? Hallowed. Hallowed. Another meaning for hallowed means greatly revered or respected. The word in the original Greek has a connection with the word hagios, which is the word which means holy, set apart, separated. And so when Jesus instructs us in our prayers to say, God, I acknowledge Your name, I acknowledge Your glory. Your glory and honor is first on my thoughts and in my lips, before any request is placed before You. Your name deserves to be set apart. It's independent of me and my circumstances. And anything in my life, in my heart, my own personal needs, before all of that, before anything comes out of my mouth, I need to recognize that, Holy Father, You are holy. And that Your name is worthy of all my praise. Yes, He's Father. But He's ultimately God. God to be praised. And those who wrote the Psalms, many of which are prayers in song, they recognize this very truth that we're discovering here in the text. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. I'm just going to read some of these so you can take note. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 66, verse 2. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Psalm 68, verse 4. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the desert. His name is the Lord. Exalt before Him. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. And there's more. It's wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful truth that we have as children of God. We can praise who? His name. That we can ask that all that what we seek to do, all the decisions, all the choices we would ultimately bring honor and praise to His name. A Father who has loved us, has poured out many blessings upon us. We seek that His name and His reputation should be honored and guarded. It's a true fact, isn't it? A man who bears his company's name in which he works, or maybe a man who wears a regiment badge of who he belongs, or maybe a respected organization or a club, or just plainly a family name. We bear that name, yeah? We have responsibilities that come with that name. I recently spoke to my little ones and I said, guys, I know the name Orgill don't sound a lot to you. And it doesn't, does it really? There's no weight in that name at all. But I ask of you, if you just guard that reputation, because ultimately you would grieve me, your Father. You know, we can grieve our Father, can't we? Our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 4 speaks very clearly on the ways we can walk in such a way that we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not an exhaustive list, by no means, but there's specifics. We're not called to lie. We shouldn't steal. There should be no filthiness that comes out of our mouth, no crude joking. And Paul in chapter 5 says that we were to be what? We're to be imitators of God. We're called to walk worthy of this high calling, walk worthy of His name. You see, if we took a look at Exodus 20 verse 7, and you know it very well, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And that's not just blasphemy from the mouth. But we can bring dishonor to His name in the way we act. In the way we act towards one another. In the way we handle our affairs at work. The way we speak in the world. Because the world is always looking, isn't it? Looking at us. And ready to say, "Oh, I told you so. These Christians, here they are, hypocrites." I know we face that accusation on occasion when we're trying to witness to someone and someone drags up stories about certain church leaders or members of their family or people at work who have caused pain and suffering because of their actions. And I know we're not perfect children, but we bear the name of our Father. We are His children, and we know that, and they know that as well. And even when suffering comes into our life, this brings opportunity to honour His name. We suffer, don't we? There's times when we go through times and we suffer for His name, persecuted at work, wherever it is, we suffer. It brings great opportunity, though, for us to bring honour and glory to His name. We know of many God's children all over the world that are suffering for the sake of the name of Christ. We know in this land that many men, many women, even children suffered at the hand of evil men and were burnt at the stakes. Daniel was a man who was in a time of persecution and he suffered. If you turn there with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was a man of God. Under the divine purposes of God, he was led into captivity into Babylon. You think, wow. Many times, aren't we? We're led and we don't know why. But in this case, Daniel was to be used of God into a place called Babylon. And here we read in chapter 6 of Daniel. I want us to read verse 7. Because there was a law being passed. In verse 7, he says, "All the presidents of the kingdom the prefects and the satraps, the councillors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. See here again, these men building their kingdom, making up their rules. In times past, by the way, when you were a king, you were the king. You were the king of the kingdom. What was said by you, people heard. It was either my way or the highway. In this case, it was death by being fed to the lions. And by the way, we sometimes just pass over that, don't we? Yeah, Daniel was like thrown to the lions. You know, I watched a program with Sammy. And we watched a wildlife program. We watched these tigers and lions. You know, they're being fed. And they were hungry lions. Believe me, I was like, wow. You know, it just reminded me, I was meditating on this and meditating on the many times that Nero, because of his pleasure, he would put Christians in coats of animal skin and lead them into the wild beasts, and most of those would be lions. And they'd rip them apart. That was for the pleasure of Nero. Coming back to Daniel, you see, these were the rulers. And look at verse 6 there. You see that these rulers were again taking counsel with each other. King Darius. And they decided and agreed that the king should establish this great law. That if any man was to make any petition to any god, to any man, 30 days except to you, O king, this man shall be cast into the den of lions. And the king agreed. And he signed the document according to the laws of that day. But you see, there was an underlying plea before the king, really. They wanted Daniel dead. This law was to make sure that Daniel was dead. They wanted the pleasure of seeing him be eaten by lions. But look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he'd done previously. What a man of God. Daniel worshipped and gave thanks to his God. He knew the document was signed. He knew the consequences of what he was doing meant death. Not just death, but death being fed to the lions. But he also knew that the kingdom that these men were building wasn't the kingdom he belonged to. They were building a kingdom of man. But Daniel understood that this kingdom that man was building, he had no part of it. He understood the kingdom that he belonged to was the kingdom of God. Daniel knew that the kingdom that he belonged to was an eternal kingdom. Amen? He knew that he was a child of the living God. He knew that. He understood that. He knew ultimately whose name to praise and who to worship. No, king, I'm not listening to you. You have no power. You might think you've got a great kingdom to build, but I know that God builds his kingdom. I'm going to praise his name and I'm going to give thanks to him because that's the eternal kingdom. Because he's sovereign. He's all powerful. He's the one we've come to worship today. Yes, he's our Father. We can come to him, Abba Father. But he's also God. The one whom Daniel served.
the one who gave him wisdom to interpret the dreams, the one that gave him the understanding of the handwriting on the wall. He recognized that God is the one who, in all things, whether death or life, he is the King. And he gave thanks to the King, God Almighty. He said, I'm only interested in your kingdom. I'm not interested in the kingdoms upon this earth. I'm only interested in praising and thanking you, God. You, God, alone are worthy of my praise. It doesn't matter about that decree that was signed. It doesn't matter if I get killed. It doesn't matter. That's what Daniel was saying. He went up there into his prayer chamber and prayed to the living God. My friends, we may be suffering now for his name's sake, but one day we will see his glory. We're going to see Christ in all his glory. And we're going to be partakers in that glory. Isn't that something to think on? We are going to be partakers in his glory, and I can't conceive that. I can't conceive that in my mind to think that we'll be partakers in all of that glory. We don't even know what that glory is. Peter wrote, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, there was the times they were suffering when Nero was on the throne, when he, for his pleasure, was killing Christians, burning them on poles so that light was given to his filthy parties. He was the one who threw them into the lion's den for his pleasure. Peter wrote, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Paul also wrote, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is amazing to think that one day we will see the glory of God, those that have given their lives to him. And we'll be partakers of that glory. Yes, we're suffering now. I know that those in this congregation were suffering for the name of Christ. But that glorious day is our hope. And in that time we'll see him, we'll be changed in an instant into that glory. Just to finish, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I think we know that name, don't we? He once wrote this. To whom be glory forever. This should be the single desire of the Christian. I take it that should not have 20 wishes, that he should not have 20 wishes, but only one. That he may desire to see his family well brought up. But not only that, to God may be glory forever. He may wish for prosperity in his business, but only so far as it may help him to promote this, to whom be glory forever. He may desire to attain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be that, to him may be the glory forever. This one thing I know, Christian, you are not acting as you ought to do when you are moved by any other motive than the one motive of your Lord's glory. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That the Lord would use our feeble frames, at times even our motives that are wrong, he can use them. And he can place the desires on our heart, they're his desires, that we ultimately will do his will. And that ultimately, that purpose, that plan, that great redemptive plan of history, those children of his are involved. It's far more, I think, than any man can understand, but that's the truth. For he is a sovereign God. He's the sovereign God. To his name, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Father, as we recognize from the words of Jesus that, oh Lord, we can call you Father, but we recognize that you are God. You are the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think, and in that we praise you. But Lord, we come to you now and ask that your name be praised, that your name would be blessed, that this week that we would continue to praise your name, to bless your name, that we walk honourable for that name that we bear. But ultimately, Lord, we look towards that great day when we'll see you, and in an instant we'll be made like you. We pray, Lord, that those that are with us, those that you're drawing to yourself, that you would draw them, that they would recognize and see their need for you, and that you're an almighty God, the sovereign God that we see throughout Scripture, ultimately working out all things for your glory. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and ask that, Lord, would you save those that are with us that do not know you? Would you cause their hearts to be broken and to see the wickedness and the evilness in their hearts, and Lord, that they return to you and see that you are the God of all salvation. There is no name under heaven but Christ that we can come to. For through his name and him, his name alone, we worship you. Blessed be your name. Amen. I don't know if we can probably sing another song. It's the same song, but one. I don't know if we could sing All I Once Held Dear. Could we do that? Thank you.